Anyway, so Jesus healed blind eyes when he was here, and I love the stories of him healing blind eyes. He healed blind eyes, by the way, but for a couple of reasons. One was to just demonstrate the reality of the kingdom of God. You demonstrate the power of the kingdom of God to come and heal brokenness, because the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and Jesus come to give life. So he's going to demonstrate that. He's going to heal people, their eyes. He's going to open their ears. He's going to raise people from the dead. He's going to heal leprosy. He's going to do all of those things. But specifically when he healed blind eyes, he was also doing something else. It was also a sign of something that needed to happen to every one of us, because you may not be blind in your physical sight, but we all start out completely blind spiritually. So Jesus heals blind eyes, and he wants us to understand that our eyes need to be open too. I know that because in John, he heals a man blind, and the Pharisees start messing with Jesus and saying, I think he healed the man who was blind on a Sabbath, which always messed the Pharisees up. And he ended up in a conversation with the Pharisees about the fact that, listen, you can see, you say you can see, but really you're blind. And we say we can see, but we're blind. One of my favorite stories about Jesus healing a blind eye was it's in the Synoptic Gospels, but if you put all the pieces together, you find out that Jesus is walking through Jericho and he meets a man named Bartimaeus. He doesn't meet him so much as he hears him, because Jesus is walking down the road and Bartimaeus, who's blind on the corner on the side of the road, is going, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the crowd's saying, shut up. Don't bother the teacher. And he yells all the louder, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stops and looks at Bartimaeus and says, what do you want? Bartimaeus actually throws his cloak aside. He runs up to Jesus and he says, what do you want me to do for you? And when I was a kid, I would read that verse, what do you want me to do for you? And I'd say, Jesus, really? The guy was blind. I mean, I want to be respectful, but I don't get it. Why would you ask the question? What do you want me to do for you? He wanted to know what was in Bartimaeus' heart, and what Bartimaeus really had is a deep need. And he asks us the same question, by the way, what do you want me to do for you? And the answer is really telling, because some of us could say, well, I wish I was rich, or I want more money, or I want this to be better, or I want this to be better. But Bartimaeus' response is exactly the response that every time I read it, I fall to my knees and start to tear up, and I say, this is the response I want in my life. The question was, what do you want me to do for you? And Bartimaeus didn't give him a laundry list. He didn't say, here's 10 things I need. Here's what has to happen. He simply says one thing. Lord, I want to see. I want to see. Do you want to see? Do you want to see? Do you realize that you're spiritually blind, that I'm spiritually blind, and only the Lord can open our eyes so that we can see? I love that story. I love this story, and I love how it fits into what we've been talking about the last couple of weeks. If you'd open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3, we're going to deal with that today. We're going to be in Matthew 3. As you do, I want us to understand where we're heading as a congregation. The reason we're talking about the things we're talking about in this season, there's a few things that the Lord has called us to be, because first of all, as the church on the way, if you're a visitor here, a guest, we love you. We're glad you're here. We pray that you experience the presence of the Lord, that you encounter Jesus Christ, that he gets a hold of your heart. But if you're a part of the church on the way, we gather together not to listen to some fancy songs, not to listen to a nice TED Talk that's about four times as long as any TED Talk you've ever heard, but we come together to become transformed disciples of Jesus Christ. We're not just here to hear nice words or to sing nice music. We're here because we're saying, Lord, would you make me into a different person? We're being transformed as disciples. And I believe that as we approach that need, that call, that God calls us, that there's four things that we need to get after as a church. A lot of churches only do the first two of these, and I'm not putting the churches down at all that do that, because if they do two of these things, they're glorifying Jesus and lifting him up, and I'm a fan. By the way, I'm a fan of the church. Amen? I'm a huge fan of the church. I love any church that loves Jesus and is lifting him up. I say yes and amen. I'm really a big fan of the Big C Church. I think there could be a church right across the street. In fact, I found out this week that a friend of mine who pastors a church down in the Fairfax District, he started a church about 2 years ago. It's exploded with young people, 20-somethings, filling up this place. Hundreds of people, thousands in the last 2 years getting saved. And it is, I mean, you walk in and you think you're in a nightclub, right? It's like, whoa, okay, they actually meet at a nightclub and it feels like a nightclub, but they're lifting Jesus up and they're starting a second campus. Guess where? In the San Fernando Valley. Zoe Church is starting a campus in San Fernando Valley, and I Instagrammed Chad, and I said, Chad, whatever the Church on the Way can do to pray for you, to support you, to lift you up, to make sure you're successful in the valley, you get over here because people need Jesus. I am a fan of the church, and it doesn't have to be the Church on the Way, right? I'm like, there's an empty lot right across the street. Build a building there, and I'll bring chocolates over, okay? I think that the Church of Jesus Christ, I love the church. So understand when I say some churches only approach the first two of these, I'm not putting anybody down, but I'm just saying God's called us to something even more extended. And because a lot of believers stop at the first two, and the first two are these. One is we want to teach us all how to surrender our lives in worship. When we come to be transformed by the Lord, we learn how to worship the Lord. And it's not just songs that we sing or psalms that we read. Worshiping the Lord is essentially about surrendering your life to Him. Can I say that again? Worshiping the Lord is essentially about surrendering your life to the Lord. It's not just about singing songs for a half an hour. Worship isn't something you do for a little bit. Worship is a position and an orientation of life. It's saying, Lord, you're in control. I worship you. I give you all. So we have to learn how to worship the Lord, and I believe that that's foundational. Secondly, we learn how to know and follow the Word of God, and that's practical. We have to learn how to follow the Word. God gave us His Word, and we learn all kinds of things. If you're single, you learn how to live in singleness. If you're married, you learn how to live in marriage. You learn about family. You learn about finances. You learn about surrendering your life. You learn about your identity. You learn about all kinds of things that God wants as we learn how to embrace and engage and live out the Word of God. So a lot of believers stop there. If they can learn how to worship and know the Word, then that's good. But I believe God's calling us to something even deeper at the Church on the Way. And the third thing is this. We have to learn, we've been called to learn, and we have to learn how to deeply, truly, really know how to pray. Can I hear an amen from anybody but Joy up here? Okay, yeah. Thank you, Joy. I appreciate that. And I love that you're saying amen. I want everybody to say amen because prayer is so essential in our understanding of our relationship with the Lord, and we can't really get by without prayer, and God calls us to learn how to pray. And frankly, don't feel embarrassed. If you still don't really know how to pray, well, after a couple of years of hanging out with Jesus, neither did the disciples. And they came to Jesus and said, Lord, we've watched you pray, and we understand how important it is. And here was their question, teach us how to pray. So if you start with that in your heart, God will meet you where you are. If you say, Lord, I don't know how to pray, but would you teach me how to pray? He'll do it. But He's going to use us as a church to learn how to pray. So we're going to learn how to worship. It's foundational. Follow the Word. It's practical. Deeply learn how to pray, and that's essential. But third, fourthly, is we need to learn how to live into the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and that's missional. When we learn how to be open to the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our lives, then we're able to walk in the power that Jesus walked in as we engage our broken world with the wholeness that Jesus comes to bring. And we've got to be open to the reality and the engagement of the Holy Spirit. And so I believe that our church, if we can get a hold, I actually believe if we can really get a hold of these four things, if we have a whole church, if we had 3,000 people that were worshiping God with all their lives, were understanding and digging into the Word of God and letting the Word transform them and living that way, we're learning how to pray and come before the Lord and have that kind of intimate relationship with Him and know how to intercede. And we're ready for the fullness of the Holy Spirit to flow through their lives in any way. I actually truly believe that our world would change. I do. I believe that Los Angeles wouldn't be the same if you had a church that did those four things and did them well. And so anyway, as I move away from, I just wanted to give that foundation. I don't even know why. The Lord told me this week I needed to share that, and I don't know why. Maybe somebody's wondering what church is all about, and you just heard. But one of the reasons, as we go back to Jesus opening eyes, that Jesus opened eyes besides the kingdom demonstration is as a sign of spiritual sight, and we talked about that. But the Greek word used for opened eyes is also used for opening a scroll or opening a door or opening ears. It's used to this way. Anytime you open something up that was previously unopened to you, you didn't have access to it. Now you have access to it. So whenever it said Jesus opened their eyes were closed and now their eyes are open. But it also is used for opening a book or opening a gate or opening anything else. Let me give you a personal illustration of the word open and how that would work in this context. I moved to Burbank five years and about 1 month ago. And we live on the south side of Burbank, kind of near some of the studios. And when I drive my kids to school and when I'm taking walks around the neighborhood, often I'll end up walking around Disney Studios in Burbank. And I walk around it, and I've prayed for the people there, and I walk around, and I look at the gate, and I think to myself, man, I really like Disney stuff. I'm a Disney fan, and I'm really excited to live this close, but there is Disney, and here I am, and I can't get in there because the gates are really tall. And the gates are tall and the fences are closed and there's guards. And I'm going to be really transparent with you. And there have been times when I've been walking around thinking to myself, I wonder if I could jump the fence. I wonder if I could get through a hole here. I'd love to get on the lot. It would be so much fun to get on the lot of it. But there's no way. There's no access. There's nothing open to me to get on the lot except for this. I have a family member who is also a friend who, isn't that good when your family member is also a friend, by the way? Who's also a friend that happens to be one of the senior executive vice presidents of Disney. So he has a key and he has a pass and he can get me on the lot anytime he wants to. He just has to show up and sometimes he doesn't even have to show his pass because they go, oh, we know who you are, come on in. And if I happen to be with him, guess what? I have full access to Disney Studios, right? And if I'm with him, I even can go to Disneyland, which is really fun too. But something that was completely closed off to me now becomes open to me. And there's things in our lives that are closed off to us and we can't understand or get a hold of in our physical senses that God opens up. In fact, the same word for open is used at Jesus' baptism. And I want us to read Matthew 3, verse 16 and 17. And we're going to talk about two words. We're going to talk about the word open and we're going to talk about the word heaven. So here, listen up. It says this. As soon as Jesus was baptized, so he had come from the Galilee to the Jordan, John was baptizing. John says, I don't want to baptize you, I'm not worthy. And Jesus says, we got to do this to fulfill all righteousness, if you put some of the stories together. And so John consented, and it says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. Okay, let's talk about these two words. First of all, heaven. It's the realm from which God's presence and power is made manifest. It's the realm of God's kingdom, his rule, and his reign. It's where God is active. In fact, it says in Ephesians that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God in the heavenlies, and it says we're actually seated in the heavenlies with him, and we'll get into that in weeks to come. But it's this realm of glory, of God's power and presence and mercy and grace and all that God is, that he operates from. But like I said last week, sometimes we think heaven is way out there, far away for the future. Heaven is something we think when I die, I'm going to go way out some planet, some distant place forever. But it's going to be when I die and it's going to be far, far away. And we think of people, we think of Jesus, you know, looking at us from heaven and maybe he's got this big old huge telescope and he's looking down at us, right? Little peons down here. And that's not at all what heaven is. Heaven is a spiritual realm that exists all around us right now. You got it? Heaven's all around us right now. Heaven. So when the Bible says that heaven opened up, all of a sudden there's an access to the heavenlies, the spiritual realm. 2 Corinthians 4, that what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. Ephesians 6, that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, we wrestle against principalities and powers that exist in the heavenlies. This word heavenlies is the spiritual realm all around us. The problem is our world has been conditioned to not believe that there's actually a spiritual realm all around us. So if we ever talk about a spiritual realm, if we ever talk about angels or demons, people think we're off our rocker. People think we've been watching too much TV. People think that we watch the wrong movies. People think that we're just too overly creative. If we start talking about the fact, by the way, people tend to be okay if they know you're a Christian and they think that you're just coming to church and you sing some nice songs and you put some money in the plate and you listen to a nice sermon or a lecture. But when you tell them, no, I actually believe that God speaks to me. I actually believe that I can hear the voice of the Lord. Let me tell you, that's a whole different conversation, okay? That's a whole different conversation, but we actually believe that. But heaven is the realm of the spirit that you can't see with your physical eyes, you can't hear with your physical ears, you can't touch with your physical body right now. Someday, when Jesus comes back and it's all the kingdom of God, we're going to be physically alive in that realm. Right now, we need somebody to open up the possibility for us to see heaven. And that's the second word I want to talk about, is opened. So heaven first and then open. We can't access heaven with our eyes, like I said, or ears or our hands. We need somebody to open our eyes to perceive what's going on in the heavenly realm around us. And it's not spooky. It's not weird. It's not like, oh, you say you hear the Lord. I believe it should be the most normal thing in the world for a Christian to hear the Lord. I believe it should be the most normal thing in the world for us to be attuned to the spiritual realm. I believe that when you remember I talked about that guy at work maybe that's a jerk to you and you're so mad and you don't like eating lunch there and you don't like to be anywhere near him. And I believe that the Lord could speak to your heart just like he's done in my heart before when there was somebody that I'm like, what is wrong with this person? And the Lord said, their marriage is falling apart in my heart. And the way I responded to them was not aggressively. Listen. The Holy Spirit is not he's not here to bowl you over. He doesn't want me to go, hey, jerk, your marriage is falling apart, isn't it? How well do you think he's going to respond to that? So the conversation went something like this. Yes, listen, I know things probably haven't been going well with you. You haven't been doing well lately. And I just want to tell you that I'm a believer, and I pray, and I listen, I hear the Lord. Sometimes the Lord speaks to my heart. He shows me things. And listen, if this isn't true, please don't feel obligated that, you know, you have to say yes because somehow I'm telling you that I heard the Lord. Maybe I heard wrong. I'm fallible. But I believe that maybe your marriage is a mess. And they start weeping because that's exactly what the Lord is saying. And you're able to do ministry. That should be the most normal thing in the world. The most normal thing in the world for you to hear the Lord, for you to see in the spiritual realm, for you to have your eyes opened to the Lord. So we ask God, would you show us the more real, what's really going on in the heavenlies? Would you open our eyes? We pray the Elijah's prayer, right? Open our eyes so that we might see. Say it again. Open our eyes so that we might see. And here's the point. Ready? Now get ready to dig into some theology here. Here's the point. Jesus, who is fully God, entering into humanity. Fully God. Jesus was not part God. He was fully God. He was all God. Everything about him, his character, his nature, it was God. But Jesus, who grows up fully God, enters humanity, and he experienced this eyes open moment where his eyes are open to the heavenlies. The heavens rip open, and he sees right through. Here's the question I have for you. If Jesus was fully God by nature, why in the world would he need that kind of moment? Why? Have you ever thought about that? It wasn't just baptism. He's baptized, but it says the Holy Spirit comes and lands on him. It comes upon him. It's the same language used in Acts 1:8. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The Holy Spirit came upon Jesus. Heaven was opened, and he heard the voice of the Father. Why would he need that if he was fully God? Let me talk about that for a second. And this is where, okay, ready? You're going to learn something here. Some of you may already know this. Some of you, this may be brand new to you. I'm not trying to get wonky into hours and hours of theology, but I actually think this is incredibly important for us as we learn how to embrace the ways of the Holy Spirit. Listen, because Jesus in his incarnation means in the flesh, he was all God and all human. He wasn't part God and part human. He wasn't half God, half man, half fish, half man, whatever that is, and it wasn't a mythology kind of thing. This was God who said, I'm coming to earth as a human being. I'm going to be all human and I'm going to be all God. In his nature, he was all God. The fruit of the Spirit, the mature fruit of the Spirit that we've talked about was already in him from the very beginning. There was nothing about him and his nature and his personality and his character and was sinless. There was nothing about that part of him that wasn't God. You get where I'm going? Everybody, that's who we worship, is the God who came to earth as a human being, as all God. But Philippians 2 says, when he came as all God, he also came as all human and emptied himself of the power and the prerogative of everything he had as God. So his character was God, his nature was God. He could die on the cross as soon as he showed up because he was the sinless sacrifice, the sinless Son of God, the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world from the very beginning. He didn't have to become that. But he laid aside his power and his prerogative as God. His character is God, but he doesn't come with the power. It's there at his fingertips. He could grab it anytime he wanted to, but he chose not to, so that he could show human beings how a redeemed human being was supposed to live. So Jesus is all God. He's not. Now, I'm not God, and I'm not like Jesus in that way, and so there is sin that I've got to deal with. He didn't have to deal with the sin. But he came and he did not have inherent power because he'd laid that already aside. And as all human, he came to model how a redeemed human being was invited to function in the authority of heaven, in the authority of the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God. Jesus even said, and so many Christians skip right over this in John 14. And if you read John 14, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, you know that the context of everything he's saying is ultimately not just for the 12 disciples, but for all of us. In John 14, you know what Jesus said? So he'd done all, how many of you think Jesus did a few great things? Yeah. Yeah, some miracles that were really great, right? Some really, really cool things that we'd go, whoa, wouldn't that be great? Jesus said in John 14 that the very things that I do, you're going to do even greater things. Do you really believe that? Some of us don't, do we? How many, have you ever skipped over that one? Greater things than, that means people like Joy Dawson and Jack Hayford are going to do greater things. That means that people like Amy are going to do greater things. That means the special people, the people that really have like the inside handshake, right? The ones that have the secret tattoo, right? They're the ones that are going to do greater things. Jesus said any of us could do greater things even than he did. And I think that's important that we don't skip over that. So yes, his power for ministry didn't come from his divine nature. Let me say it this way. It's the best way I can describe it in kind of just normal terms that we would all understand. A lot of us think that Jesus was like Superman. Okay? You're all looking at me like you don't know what Superman is. We think Jesus was like Superman. He came from a distant planet, some distant realm, and he came and he was this God being, but he dressed up in humanity so that nobody would really know what he was doing. So here's Jesus, Clark Kent, you know, putting on his glasses, right? Mild-mannered reporter in the first century Palestine, I don't know. And he's hanging out, and all of a sudden there's somebody over there that's blind that needs to see. Somebody needs to see. So he tells his disciples, hey, look over there, look over there, don't look here. And he takes his glasses off, and he changes into his Jesus outfit. And he goes and heals the blind man, and then he goes back and puts back on his human outfit. We see Jesus and we think that he's this God figure with all of this power, but he just sort of wrapped himself in humanity and he pretended to be human. I got to tell you that theologically that's completely wrong. Jesus did not pretend to be human. He didn't just wear human clothes. Jesus was 100% human being and 100% God. In his nature and his character, he was God. In his power, he had to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 10 says that he went around healing and delivering and doing miracles by the same power of the Holy Spirit that you and I have. Do you believe it? Yes. It's true. It really is. And I know that for some of you, that kind of throws you on your side a little bit, but this is what God intends for us to walk in. And in Matthew 3, he hasn't started his ministry yet. He was all God, but he wasn't yet operating in power. And so what happened at baptism was really important. And by the way, I just want to say this. This isn't a message about baptism. We had baptisms last week. But if you haven't been baptized, if you haven't submitted to the waters of baptism and you're a Christian, I really believe that one of the keys to being open to this kind of spirit-full life is surrendering to baptism. Jesus said, be baptized, make disciples, and baptize them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptism is a normal part of our life with the Lord. We're baptized into Jesus, that's a first baptism. We're baptized into water, that's a second baptism. And then we're baptized into the Holy Spirit. And in a couple weeks, we're going to unpack all of that for you. But if you haven't been baptized in water, can I urge you that if you're praying this prayer, Lord, open my eyes so that I might see, and you haven't been baptized in water, can I encourage you that that's a first step? Amen? Amen. Okay, so here's what happens. Jesus is baptized and three things happen. Well, more than three things happen, but there's three things I want to talk about today. First of all is awareness. Heaven was open to him. All of a sudden it says he saw heaven opened. And I'm not saying that he didn't have a relationship with the Father before, because he certainly did. I mean, we see it at 12 years old, right? His parents went home and he stuck around in Jerusalem and they came back to find him. And when they found him, he gave a great answer. Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house? Didn't you know that I had to be about my Father's business? He knew he had an intimate relationship with the Father, but there was still something about his vision into the spiritual realm that had not yet been opened. And at his baptism, there was an opening into the heavenlies, into the spiritual realm to understand something more than just what he saw or even perceived. He's able to see now into the heavenlies. It says that there was an awareness that happened, a spiritual vision. Number two, there was affirmation. The Father said, "This is my Son whom I love, and in him I am well pleased." And I'm going to tell you that to do ministry in our world by the power of the Spirit, we have to have a rock solid understanding that the Father loves us and that our identity is in the family of God. And we need to hear the voice of the Father. And I believe we hear the voice of the Father all the way through the Bible. I'm not downplaying that. Please hear me. This is the foundation for every. There's nothing we're ever going to hear from the Holy Spirit that contradicts this word. You got it? Nothing. If you hear something that contradicts anything in this word, you're going to know you're hearing from the wrong source. Because God's given us a standard. But I'm telling you that the Lord, in confirmation to his word, wants to speak to your heart in a way that you actually hear the voice of the Father, not audibly, although I know people who have heard audibly, but I'm saying every one of us is intended to hear the voice of the Father saying, "You're my son, you're my daughter, I love you, and I'm pleased with you, and I got plans for you." That's what happened. So the affirmation happened in awareness, and then the third thing is ability. It says the Holy Spirit came upon him. And this is really important for us. By the way, this is kind of part two of a, I have no idea how many part sermon. It's going to go for a while, a couple months probably. So we're probably not going to get to a good stopping point. I'm going to get to a comma. I'm going to get to the end of the sermon, and I'm going to go, "Oh, it's time to put a comma in it, and we're going to keep going." Okay? So, but I want you to hear this. This is really important and foundational to where we're going to be going as a church. The ability that Jesus had that he ministered in, it's because the Holy Spirit came on him. In Luke 10, or Acts 10, we saw that. If you look at Luke 4, you don't need to turn there, but Luke 4 is a parallel passage to this Matthew 3 passage that we read, and here's, you find four things happen to Jesus in Luke 4. First of all, it says the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and we've already said those are the same words that are used later for the Holy Spirit coming upon the disciples. The Holy Spirit came upon him, and then it says the Holy Spirit, he was full of the Holy Spirit. Full of the Holy Spirit. Why would Jesus, the Son of God, need to be full of the Holy Spirit? For ministry. Full of the Holy Spirit led him into the desert. Some of you think if you get full of the Holy Spirit, you're never going to have a bad day again. Can I disabuse you of that fact? You get full of the Holy Spirit, and the first thing he does is lead Jesus out to 40 days of no food and temptation. First thing. But that temptation was a test that Jesus passed, and he came back not just full of the Holy Spirit, but it says in the power of the Spirit. And he came back to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and then he sat down, and his very first sermon that he gives to the world when he announces his ministry, "I'm starting my ministry now, my public ministry, the ministry that's going to be marked by signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit, by the Word of God." He starts his ministry by unrolling the scroll to the place in Isaiah where it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to preach recovery of sight to the blind, to place release to the captives, and to proclaim the year of Jubilee." Guess what, guys? You're all going to be forgiven and freed because God's here and because the Holy Spirit has anointed me. And I'm telling you, church, the Holy Spirit will anoint you and me to be full of the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to return in the power of the Spirit, and to declare, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." That I can do ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit. That is how we were created to function. We were created in Genesis as people who had an unbroken relationship with God. We were created to steward the earth. We were given authority. We were given ability. But we threw it all away when we sinned and we turned our backs on God. And so what Jesus came to do as fully God was redeem our lives so that we could return to the state where we would be full of God's life, intimacy with him, full of his Spirit, and that we would now walk in the authority that Adam and Eve were given that they gave up. Now we are called for the Holy Spirit to come upon us and to walk in that same kind of authority. So here's the question I have. If Jesus at his baptism, heaven opened, the Holy Spirit came upon him, he had supernatural vision and he heard the voice of the Father, and if he needed to have these things to do ministry, don't you think we do too? If Jesus, the Son of God, needed to have these things to do ministry, don't you think that we need that too? Don't you? Yeah. Okay. I'm going to just be really transparent and right now and say something that could get me in a lot of hot water. And it's not theological at all. It's completely personal. But I know these lights because we haven't gotten done with all the lights yet. Next week, they'll be at the right temperature right now. It feels like daylight in here. But I feel like as I've been talking about this stuff, that I'm just getting a lot of blank stares. And I want to know, are you with me? Are you with me? Do you hear that the Lord is cultivating our hearts? We're not even going to get to the point of decision today, but he's cultivating our hearts that we would be open to be baptized in, to be filled with, to be overcome with, to be given the life and powerful ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that's what the Lord wants to do in our church. I really believe that. And it's not just so we can have a notch on our belt so we can go, oh, look at us. We got the Holy Spirit moving in our church. Believe me, that's the furthest thing from anything I'm praying for. Here's what I'm praying is that the Holy Spirit doesn't just move in our church. The Holy Spirit moves through our church. Because you're working in worlds and industries and families and neighborhoods and jobs where you desperately need the Spirit to work through you because there are dark places that the Lord wants to encounter. He's made you an ambassador of the kingdom of God. He sent you out to go and make a difference in our world. And like I've said before, we're never going to get all of Los Angeles into this room, but I believe we can get everybody in this room into all of Los Angeles. And we can take the Holy Spirit with us. We need our eyes open to the reality of heaven to function in this spiritual realm. We need God's power to give us ability to minister from the spiritual realm so that we can minister to a desperate world that needs God. See, I want to be like Jesus. Anybody here want to be like Jesus? And we can't say we want to be like Jesus, but hey, just give me the character. I don't want this power stuff. When I say I want to be like Jesus, it means I really want to be like Jesus. That means I need to be ready to hear the voice of the Lord saying, hey, go pray for that person to be healed. Hey, go speak life to that person. Hey, declare freedom for this prisoner. Declare sight for this blind. Declare the year of the Lord's favor. And I want to be hearing the Lord, and I want to be responding to him. I'm not talking about salvation. The Holy Spirit has given us salvation. You know that? When you say yes to Jesus, when you turn to him, the Holy Spirit is given to you. He's the one that transforms you. He's the one that makes you new. If you know Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. How many of you know that? You have the Holy Spirit. In fact, Colossians 2 says Jesus was given fullness in God. And when you come to Jesus, you're given fullness in Christ. You have God living in you already. What I'm talking about is an immersion into the openness of the power of God living through you. I'm talking about, and you can call it a lot of different things, and there's a lot of arguments about what you call it, and I couldn't care less about that argument, except that I want to be biblical, and I want to make sure I'm saying that right. But here's what I do know, that God wants to fill you with overflowing with his power. The Holy Spirit that lives inside of you as a believer now wants to be all over you. And when the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus and came upon the early church, the Holy Spirit wants to come upon us as well. I want to be like Jesus. As a human, he functioned totally dependent on the voice of the Father and the power of the Spirit, right? He said, I don't do anything unless the Father tells me. I don't do anything. I don't do miracles. I don't heal people. I don't bring encouragement. Listen, all that stuff happens only because the Holy Spirit has anointed me. And I do nothing without the voice of the Father. Can you imagine a church full of people who do nothing except the voice of the Father tells them and who walk in the power of the Holy Spirit in our world? I'm hungry for that. I want to be like Jesus, who walked with awareness, a supernatural vision of an open heaven, seeing what God sees all the time, not just the church, not just sometimes for special times. I want to be like Jesus and hear the voice of the Father affirming me, helping me to understand my identity is not in all the things that I do in the world, but it's in him. I want to be like Jesus and walk in the ability of the Holy Spirit who will descend on us for ministry, power. I want to see in the heavenlies. Don't you? Here's what we're going to do. We're simply going to pray. I cannot get my head that note that I told you about last week where somebody wrote me a note, said, Tim, I'm really glad you do a lot of things well, and then said, but don't forget that only God can do the impossible. Do you want to see the impossible in your life? Yes. Do you want to see the impossible in this church? So here's what we're going to do. Next week, I'm talking about prayer and worship because we're talking, getting ready for our prayer and worship night. I'm going to talk about the Holy Spirit-inspired prayer and worship from a story in the Old Testament. And then the week after that, we have an old youth pastor from our church. His name's Alex Michelle, and he's going to come and speak to us about the life of the Holy Spirit. And then the next week, we're going to talk about eagerly desiring all the things of the Spirit. And either that week or the next week, we're going to lead us into a prayer of openness to the baptism and the filling and the coming upon of the Holy Spirit. But I believe for some of you, you're not going to wait till then. You're so hungry you're going to leave this place and you're going to say, Lord, I want what Tim was talking about. I want what you experienced when you were baptized. I need to encounter the Holy Spirit. I'm not waiting until September. I want it right now. And if you pray that prayer, and if you come before the Lord with that kind of hunger, I believe that by faith, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And I believe you can start walking in that way. So I want you to be ready, and I want me to be ready, because I think every one of us, by the way, the Holy Spirit isn't just a one-time thing. He comes upon you, and then we need to keep being filled and keep being filled and keep being filled and keep being filled. Paul had to be filled again. Peter had to be filled again. The disciples had to be filled again. We have to be filled again. Okay, so all of us are going to be candidates for that, whether you've never been filled with the Spirit or whether you have been. But right now, I want to stop, and I want to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes.